forest instead of the trees. And our tour brings us this morning to the 20th book of the Bible, the Proverbs. It was a little over 2 years ago that Pastor Ron began a series taking us through the Proverbs. I think he's done like 14 sermons, so obviously he's not preaching every week and sometimes not even every month. But he's been taking us through the Proverbs, and I might have justified skipping over this book altogether, but I don't want to do that. And so some of this may be a bit of repetition, but this is what God has for us right now. Proverbs is the third of the five poetical books of the Old Testament. Sometimes Proverbs is grouped with Job and Ecclesiastes under the collective title of wisdom literature. So if you pick up a commentary and they talk about wisdom literature, you know they're talking about these three books of the Bible. Proverbs is perhaps the most practical book, perhaps in the whole Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa give a helpful summary of the Proverbs, and they say this: the key word in the Proverbs is wisdom, and they define wisdom as the ability to live skillfully. That's a nice, brief little summary of wisdom. Living a godly life in an ungodly world, however, is no simple assignment. Proverbs provides God's detailed instructions for his people to live successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life. How to relate to God, parents, children, neighbors, and government. Solomon, the principal author, uses a combination of poetry, parables, pithy questions, short stories, and wise maxims to give, in strikingly memorable form, the common sense and divine perspective necessary to handle life's issues. End quote. That's a nice summary of what the Proverbs are about. The Proverbs are a rich storehouse of wisdom and truth. Each individual proverb, the great majority of them, is pithy and concise, but a lot is packed into just a little space, a few words. And again, Wilkinson and Boa observe, reading a proverb only takes a few seconds. Applying a proverb can take a lifetime. And that's absolutely true. Well, there are five things that we'll look into this morning in connection with the Proverbs. We begin, first of all, with a general introduction to the Proverbs. And there are five things that we're going to look at in terms of our general introduction. First of all, the title of the book. The book is very aptly named after what it is. It is a collection of proverbs, or in Hebrew, a collection of mashals. That's the Hebrew word for proverb. There's about 900 of these mashals. A mashal, very simply, is a short saying or a parable with a moral lesson. And we're all aware that every culture has its proverbs. Every people group, every culture has their proverbial sayings. But what sets the Proverbs in this book apart from all other proverbs is the fact that these are inspired proverbs. They are divinely inspired precepts. These words were breathed out of the mouth of the God of the Bible. And that's just what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look for a moment at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God. Theopneustos. That's probably a word that Paul made up. I think he made it up. It comes from two Greek words, theos, God, and pneumas, which is spirit or breath. So all scripture is the breath of God. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. Literally, it's expired out of God's mouth. So the point here is these proverbs aren't merely clever sayings. They're nice. They're not little interesting stories for us that teach moral lessons. They're not like Aesop's fables, but they are scripture. Scripture breathed out of the mouth of God. This is wisdom from God, divine wisdom. Not only this, but it's wisdom for all people. For all people, Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter what our background is. Neither Israel nor Jerusalem are mentioned anywhere in the Proverbs. Have you ever thought about that? And so what that tells us is that the Proverbs are for absolutely everybody, not just for Jews. They aren't merely Jewish. They're for everyone. They have a universal appeal. So the book of Proverbs is just that. It's a collection of inspired mashals. The Hebrew and Greek titles are identical in the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Septuagint. This book is called the Proverbs of Solomon. The Latin title is simply Book of Proverbs, and we get our English title from the Latin. That's the title. Secondly, by way of introduction, let's think about the authors of the Proverbs. And I say authors because there are several authors, not just one. The great majority of the Proverbs were authored by Solomon, the son of David. And there are three sections in the Proverbs. They're headed up, they're designated as being authored by Solomon. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then Solomon is designated as the author over in chapter 10 and verse 1. The first part of verse 1 says the Proverbs of Solomon. And then a third time in Proverbs 25, Proverbs 25 and verse 1. Which says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So who would be better than Solomon to write the Proverbs? Because Solomon was a very, very wise man. Shortly after he became king, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he would like Solomon to have him give to him. And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for great wealth. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. There's a lot of things Solomon could have asked for. He asked for wisdom and understanding so that he might be a discerning leader and judge of God's people. That was a noble thing for him to ask for, and that's exactly what God did for him. The Lord granted him his desire. 1 Kings 3:12 says, behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you after you arise. And then in the very next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, we read that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. We only have a little over 500 of them here in this book. But he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And in addition to Solomon's selection, Solomon's proverbs, there are selections from other wise men. There's a man named Agur in chapter 30, verse 1 says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. And then another man, Lemuel, chapter 31 and verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Now the Bible doesn't tell us anything about either of these men, but we know that they wrote these chapters. And then finally, there may have been other contributors to the Proverbs. In two places, we have references to the words of the wise. Now, let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 17. Proverbs 22, verse 17, which says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And then we have a similar expression in chapter 24, and verse 23, which says, these also are sayings of the wise. And there are some who attribute this section in chapter 22, verse 17, running all the way through to the end of chapter 24. They attribute this as sayings of the wise other men, but we don't know who these men are. We're not even sure that these were things written by other men. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So much then for the authors. Thirdly, let's consider the date of the Proverbs. Solomon's Proverbs had to have been written by the time he died in 931 BC. And then his Proverbs in chapters 25 to 29 were collected by Hezekiah during his reign about 230 years after that. So the book had to have been written and compiled around, from the period around 950 BC until 700 BC. It's a period of roughly 250 years. And then fourthly, the structure of the Proverbs. When you pick up the Proverbs, the basic divisions are relatively easy to identify. The book begins with an introduction in chapter 1 that includes the first 7 verses. This is followed by Proverbs for young people. That takes up the first 9 chapters. Then after that comes Proverbs for all people, Proverbs for everyone, chapters 10 through 29. And then the book concludes with the Proverbs of Agur in chapter 30 and the Proverbs of Lemuel in chapter 31. And then the fifth and final item of introduction is the types of Proverbs. The Proverbs are poetry. We need to remember this. We also need to remember what we saw last time when we studied Psalms, that Hebrew poetry isn't known so much for rhyme, as English poetry is, as it is for parallelism. And 3 basic forms of parallelism are found in Hebrew poetry. The first is synonymous parallelism, where the same thought's repeated. You got the first line, same thought is repeated in a second line. And then you've got antithetical parallelism, where a thought is contrasted with its opposite. And then thirdly, synthetic parallelism, where the second line completes the thought of the first line. So you've got these forms of parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and within these forms of parallelism, several types of proverbs can be discerned. Some of them are similitudes or analogies. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain, is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. You know, a picture, this analogy really conveys a lot about the truth Solomon seeks to convey. Proverbs 26:17, like one who takes a dog by the ears, is he who passes by and meddles with strife, not belonging to him. So there are similitudes. Other proverbs are comparisons that are intended to contrast things or highlight differences between things. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. So there's contrast. Other proverbs are simple assertions. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Or 19:19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. If you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Other proverbs are simple commands. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. A few of the proverbs are interrogations that are intended to make a point. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Or Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then finally, there are short stories that yield vital lessons, such as the young man who visited the adulteress in chapter 7, or the vineyard of the lazy man in chapter 24. So there are many different types of proverbs, different ways in which Solomon and the others convey important truths to us. So that's our general introduction to the Proverbs. We come secondly to an overview of the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs opens with a very informative introduction. So let's turn back to chapter 1 and look at the first 7 verses. This is a very helpful introduction. The title and author are given in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then this is followed by the purpose of the book in verses 2 through 6. And here's the purpose: to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the Proverbs, they were written and compiled to impart to the reader moral discernment and moral discretion. They are designed to enable the reader to acquire mental clarity, to develop moral perception, all with a view to the development of practical righteousness before God in every area of life, personally, domestically in the home, civilly and politically with regard to government, financially. There's all these different areas of life, and God wants us to be wise in each of these various aspects of life. The Proverbs equip us to do this. And of course, this isn't possible. It's not possible to live a life like this that pleases God unless, first of all, God is supremely loved and worshiped and served. If we are serving other people and things, if we love other people and other things more than we love God, then it's impossible to live a wise, right life. Righteousness will be impossible for us if other people and things are loved and served and sacrificed for more than the God of the Bible. Neither wisdom nor righteousness will be possible for us. So a life of practical righteousness before God, a life that truly honors God, begins with the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. And that brings us to the final item in the introduction, the theme of the book, which is stated there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? That expression might conjure up some things in our minds, the fear of the Lord. We might think of somebody cowering, you know, there's thunder and lightning and they're cowering before all this and they're fearing the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord, this is what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the overwhelming recognition of certain things. It is the all-pervasive, overwhelming awareness of the majesty and the power and the righteousness of God. So much so that it compels one to trust Him for absolutely everything, to depend upon Him completely. The fear of God is this compelling sense of at least three things. It is the overwhelming, compelling sense of the presence of God. It's the overwhelming, compelling sense of one's dependence, absolute dependence on God. And also the overwhelming sense of my accountability to God. Now think about those three things. That's what the fear of God is. It's the overwhelming awareness that God's eye is on me. Everywhere I go, I can't get away from God's eye. He always sees me. His eye is on me. It's the overwhelming awareness that I'm constantly dependent on Him for my next breath, for my next heartbeat. And it's the overwhelming awareness that one day I'm going to give an account to Him. He always sees me. I'm absolutely dependent upon Him. And one day in judgment, I will give an account to Him. Now, that's the fear of the Lord. When you believe those things, when you are overwhelmingly aware of those things, you will live in a certain way. And a person who fears the Lord in this way has begun to travel down the pathway of wisdom. That person will live in a certain way. And further, the person that lives in this way and has this awareness will depart from evil. In Job 28, verse 28, it says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." There's the parallelism, the synthetic parallelism. The fear of the Lord is the same thing as departing from evil. If you and I fear the Lord, we will depart from evil. So that's the introduction. And then this introduction is followed by Proverbs for young people in chapters 1 through 9. That doesn't mean that chapters 1 through 9, if you're not a young person, you can just ignore the first 9 chapters. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that these Proverbs in particular are geared for young people. And these chapters contain a series of 10 exhortations, each beginning with the words, "My son, my son." Chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Chapter 3 and verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." Chapter 6 and verse 20, My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And so on and so forth. There's 10 of these, my son exhortations. So Solomon here is warning his sons, warning the princes about many things. He's warning them against crime. He warns them against foolishness, warns them about sexual immorality, warns them about laziness, warns them about the irresponsible use of money, and many, many other concerns. So parents, here's a model for us to imitate. You might be a mother or father, fathers especially. What do I teach my son, my daughter? Well, here's a good place to start. Just start teaching them what Solomon taught his sons. This is a model. This is what we should be prayerfully, I say prayerfully, because these things don't work automatically, and you and I are not the most skillful teachers, but prayerfully, in dependence upon God, teaching our children these things. And it's important that we don't teach them these things merely because these are nice moral things to do, or merely because it makes sense, or you'll be better off if you do, or merely because this is what I say, I'm your father, I'm your mother, and that's why you should do it. No, we must bring the authority of God to bear upon our children. Not just our authority, but the authority of God has to be brought to the consciences of our children, all the while praying that God will use our instruction, not just to make them moral, but to make them truly wise. We don't want our kids just to be moral. You know, a person can be moral and go to hell. We don't want our kids to be moral and go to hell. We want them to be wise and go to heaven. We want them to know God. We want them to be truly saved. That's what we desire for them. We want them to know Christ. And we want them to go to heaven. We want them to see their need of Christ. The Proverbs will show them that. And so here are things we can teach our children right here. Solomon is a tremendous example, is a model for us to imitate. So you've got these proverbs for young people, and then in chapters 10 through 29, there are proverbs for everyone. And again, not that these chapters don't describe things that are appropriate for people of certain ages, but they're for everyone, universal application to everyone. And they cover a wide range of topics. In no apparent order. Here and there, there's some topical arrangement, but for the most part, these chapters are a grocery list, just a grocery list of miscellaneous concerns having to do with money, speech, work, self-control, and many other things. And that brings us to chapter 30. These are the so-called number proverbs of Agur. Verse 7, two things I've asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Verse 15, the leech has two daughters. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Verse 29, there are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. These are the number proverbs. There are others in that chapter. And then the book of Proverbs finally closes with the words of King Lemuel in verse 31. And there we have a unique contribution of the Proverbs. We have a unique and wonderful portrait of a virtuous woman there in chapter 31. It's an acrostic of 22 verses, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in consecutive order. And that's another characteristic of Hebrew poetry. So that's a brief overview of the Proverbs. We come thirdly to prominent themes in the Proverbs. And there are all kinds of prominent themes, but I want to arrange these under three headings. First of all, God's character. There's so much we could say about God's character in the Proverbs. You know, his wisdom. Wisdom comes from him, Proverbs 2 and verse 6. From his mouth come wisdom. If we want wisdom, we're not going to find wisdom anywhere else unless we seek it from God. And then omniscience. There are proverbs that remind us of the fact that the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The proverbs speak about God's omnipresence and his omniscience. And then his sovereignty. There's a lot in the proverbs about God's sovereignty. Proverbs 16, 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's hand. We need to think about this in these days where there is so much political unrest, that the hearts of kings are in the hands of God. It's like channels of water. They're in the hand of God, and he turns it whatever way he wishes. God is ultimately in control of all things. He's sovereign. So there are proverbs that speak about God's character. And then secondly, of course, the primary theme is wisdom. I've already said some things about that. I want to focus more on the third general category, secondary themes. There are many, many secondary themes, and I've got a list of them here. They're on your outline. They're not there necessarily in order of importance. There certainly is overlap among these themes. They're not distinct and separate from each other. And of course, when you talk about certain themes in the Proverbs, you also have to talk about its opposite. Like if you talk about work and diligence, you've also got to talk about laziness and slothfulness. So that's the first one I got here. Work, diligence, and laziness. If you want, you could just listen while I read to you some sample Proverbs under these headings. It's a little bit frustrating. There's so much. I'm sure Pastor Ron has felt this. There's so much in the Proverbs, and it comes to you with such power. How can you possibly, in a few minutes, do it justice? Well, you can't. But work, diligence, and laziness. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. And a modern application might be that you may love basket weaving, and you may go to school and get a degree in basket weaving, and that's fine if you do that, but probably a degree in basket weaving isn't going to put food on the table. All right? So he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. And I'm not saying all basket weavers is worth. I'm not saying that. But you get the point. Verse 24, same chapter, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Do you want to rule, or do you want to be a slave? Chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. When it's time to work, it's time to work, not time to talk. It's time to work. And then another theme is wisdom and folly. Chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Another primary theme is pride and humility. Chapter 11 and verse 2. Pride and humility. Look at chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. That's not what the world tells us. The world tells us you got to sell yourself. You got to be confident. You got to think highly of yourself. You got to have high self-esteem. Chapter 16 and verse 18 is another one. Chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Another primary theme is speech. There's so much in the Proverbs about speech. Chapter 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Chapter 25 and verse 11. 25 and verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And then chapter 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Anger is another major theme in Scripture. Chapter 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Verse 11 of chapter 29. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Love is another primary theme. I'm talking about secondary themes. I'm getting mixed up here. Secondary themes. Love. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Love is certainly one of the secondary themes of the Proverbs. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Righteousness is an important theme in the Proverbs. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. How many people do we see? What are they aiming for in life? What are they sacrificing for and working for? It's not righteousness. They're not concerned about being principled and being righteous. Money is the thing. It's all about money. Well, you know what? Money doesn't deliver in the day of death. Righteousness does. And then the fear of the Lord and of man. We've already seen some things about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then the fear of man, the Proverbs says some things about that as well. Chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Isn't this our problem sometimes? We don't fear God the way we should. We fear other people. What bondage it is to be afraid, constantly worried about what other people think. It's bondage. And then plans. We heard about this just a couple of weeks ago. Plans, making plans. Chapter 21 and verse 25. The desire of the sluggard. I think I got the wrong reference here. 21:5. I'm looking at verse 25. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. And then truth. Truth, chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. The Proverbs urge us, get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Self-control is another important theme in the Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. Sexual immorality, that's an important theme in the Proverbs. Chapters 2, 5, 6, and 7 say a lot. Some of the language is very earthy. It's very real. But there's a lot of wisdom there, a lot about sexual immorality and the importance of sexual purity in the Proverbs. And then counsel. Counsel is another important theme. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And then chapter 15 and verse 12. 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. It's a scoffer who doesn't like anybody who crosses him or differs with him in his opinion. Parents. Parents is another key theme. How children and parents should relate to each other. Chapter 30 and verse 17. Look at chapter 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Kind of makes you a little sick to think about, doesn't it? Companionship is another important theme in the Proverbs. Chapter 13 and verse 20, companionship. 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And there are many, many important themes like this. So if we take all this and put it together, we can say this. If you want to fail, if you want to be miserable in life, if you want to go to hell without Christ, it's relatively easy to accomplish. Here's what you do. Be lazy. Be foolish. Think very highly of yourself. Be careless about your words. Be angry and impatient. Be hateful. Be untrustworthy and undependable. Don't fear God. Be afraid of people. Don't plan for anything. Lie to people and deceive them. Don't control yourself. Don't control your temper or your desires. Don't control what you eat or what you drink. Give in to your desires. Give in to your lust. Be sexually immoral. Think only about what you want and how you can get it. Just think about that. Don't listen to what other people have to say. Disrespect your parents. Hang out with the wrong people. That's how you can do it. It's very easy if you want to be miserable and if you want to dishonor God and in the end if you want to go to hell without Christ. This is how you do it. On the other hand, if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, if you want to live a life that really pleases God, that's not quite so easy, but it's well worth the pursuit. Here's what you do. Here's the recipe for a life that pleases God and honors God. Work hard. Watch out for what you say. Be wise. Be humble. Be patient. Love God. Love other people. Be a person of integrity and good character. Fear God. Don't be afraid of people. Make plans. Be honest. Be disciplined and self-controlled. Be sexually pure. Listen to good advice. Respect your parents. Associate with the right people. That's a recipe for success, isn't it? It's so obvious. It's a recipe for a life that honors God. This is the key right here to real happiness and productivity and giving glory to God. So if you want to be a happy, successful person, it won't be by being lazy and angry and stubborn and selfish and giving in to your desires. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take discipline and self-control and self-denial and love. Who is sufficient for these things? That's a tall order, isn't it? Have you had enough yet? Had enough of the Proverbs yet? Overwhelmed yet? Are you tired out yet? You're probably ready for the next heading, the next item, which is Christ in the Proverbs. Where is Christ in the Proverbs? Is he the personification of wisdom in chapter 8? You're all waiting to hear what I'm going to say about this, right? Turn over to chapter 8, Proverbs 8, verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. This is wisdom speaking. It's wisdom personified. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Is that talking about Jesus Christ? Are we warranted to see Jesus Christ in those words? Well, there are many, many fine people, fine scholars and theologians and commentators who believe that we do. But now, wait a minute. Look back at verse 23. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And then verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. So here's the question we need to ask. Does the Bible teach, does Proverbs 8 teach us that Jesus, that Christ, the Son of God, was created? There's a time when he didn't exist. Or do these verses teach the eternal generation of the Son? Or do these verses teach that God is really a woman because wisdom is in the feminine? Believe it or not, there are some people that actually think that. So these are questions we have to ask. They're fair questions. We've got to wrestle with Scripture, and we have to answer these questions. And I leave those things for the scholars to sort out. I would prefer... I really question whether or not we really see Christ there in Proverbs 8. I think we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Proverbs in some other clear ways. We see him in the virtues that are commended in the Proverbs. This is how we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Proverbs. We see him in the virtues that are commended in the Proverbs. And these virtues that we read about in the Proverbs point us to the Lord Jesus Christ in at least four ways. Number one, they are a transcript of the character of the man Jesus Christ. There's a word missing in your outline. It should say that they provide a transcript of the character of the man Jesus Christ. In his life and ministry, Jesus was a man of wisdom, the very incarnation of wisdom. So if you want to know what a wise man looks like, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see wisdom. And then secondly, the virtues commended in the Proverbs point us to the eternal Son of God as the perfect divine embodiment of wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, he's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 and verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then thirdly, the virtues commended in the Proverbs constitute the righteousness of God, which we all need. The Proverbs are really describing the perfection that God requires. This is the righteousness that God requires, and it's the righteousness we need that we don't have. The righteousness that's supplied only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived, but we couldn't because we're too sinful. And then fourthly, the virtues commended in the Proverbs are, think of this, they are the wisdom and the graces that the risen Christ communicates to his people by his Spirit. What happened after the resurrection of Jesus? He ascended to God's right hand. And what did he do? When he got to God's right hand, Acts 2, Peter tells us that he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured forth those things that took place on the day of Pentecost. He poured forth the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't a one-time occurrence. The risen Christ continues to dispense to his people the wisdom and the graces that they need through the ministry and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And the wisdom and the graces we need, these are the things described in the Proverbs. These are the things that the Spirit of God communicates to his people. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And so as we walk in the grace of God, as we live as disciples of Christ, the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, imparts to us these graces that are described here in the Proverbs. And as we take on these virtues that are commended to us in the Proverbs, we take them on more and more, we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We become more like him. So in at least these four ways, the Proverbs point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we've seen a general introduction of the Proverbs, an overview of the Proverbs, some prominent themes in the Proverbs, and Christ in the Proverbs. Now we come fifthly and finally to practical lessons in the Proverbs. There are three of them. There are a lot more than three, right? But there's three that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, read, study, and memorize the Proverbs. Read them. And as most of us are aware, how many chapters are there in Proverbs? 31. How many days in the month? 30, 31. It's perfect, isn't it? If you discipline yourself to read through one chapter per day in the Proverbs, and again, that's not a rule. You know, we can make these rules, set up these rules for ourselves, and they're good things to do. And as long as you're keeping up the rule, what happens? You start getting a little bit proud of yourself. Well, I read every day. I read a chapter in the Proverbs every day, right? But then what happens when you break the rule? You don't keep up with your own rule. Then you're just crushed with depression. It's almost like salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and reading one chapter in the Proverbs per day. So be careful. It's a good rule, but you know, don't let it become bondage. You read them, study them. You can study the Proverbs topically. It's a good way to approach the Proverbs, look at topics in the Proverbs, memorize them. Not all 900, unless you want to and you're able to, go ahead. But memorize them. There's certain ones that jump off the page, aren't there? I remember when I first started reading the Bible as a brand new Christian, and the Proverbs really just grabbed me. They're simple to understand. And there were certain Proverbs. The Proverbs are like a mirror. You know, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. That was me. That's where I was at. I was on the road to poverty because I loved pleasure too much. Or a companion of fools will suffer harm. All the people I associated with were fools. And I was just like them. So there were certain Proverbs like this that just grabbed me at the beginning. So you memorize those things. That's the first thing. Read, study, and memorize the Proverbs. Secondly, prayerfully desire and pursue the wisdom of the Proverbs. I say prayerfully because we need grace from God to do this. This is not something that we just accomplish by sheer willpower and discipline. We need God's grace. And I want to speak to the young people. Just one particular application under this heading to young people. I don't want to pick on the young people, but a large portion of the Proverbs are written to young people, so I'd be kind of remiss if I didn't say something to the young people, because the Proverbs do. You find three foundation stones for success and happiness and a God-honoring life mentioned right in chapter 1. Three important foundation stones. Let's turn back to chapter 1. The first one is a fear of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The second foundation stone for happy, successful Christian living is listening to parental counsel. And that's there in chapter 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And then the third foundation stone for happy, successful, God-honoring living is avoid ungodly companions. Verse 10. My son, this is the first thing that the father teaches. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So you want to be successful. You want to be happy. Who doesn't? You want to glorify God. Do you want to enter heaven at last? Here it is. Fear God, listen to your parents, hang out with the right people. That's it. Do you want to dishonor God? Do you want to fail? Do you want to be miserable? Do you want to go to hell? Don't fear God. Ignore your parents. And make sure you hang out with the wrong people. It'll happen. Just think about those three things. Young people. If young people, how many young people have messed up their lives royally from the beginning? They got their whole life before them, and they really blow it at the beginning and affects them for the rest of their lives because of these three things. They didn't fear God. They didn't listen to their parents. Some parents shouldn't be listened to, but most of you have parents that should be listened to. And then they hung out with the wrong people. And because of those things, they messed up their lives completely. But how many young people are blessed? How many young people would be blessed if they would just do these three things? Fear God, listen to your parents, associate with the right people. Foundation stones for wisdom, for successful living. How much trouble and heartache come to young people because they ignored those three counsels. And then they bring grief to their parents. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 29, 11. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I don't think that many children deliberately set out to bring shame to their parents. But when they're fools, they bring shame to their parents. It's a grievous burden, especially when you've been in a church and you've received biblical instruction and you should know better. There's a peculiar accountability that comes with that. And then a third thing. Seek the wisdom that is commended in the Proverbs, but then a third important lesson. We need to think carefully about the choice that we're confronted with in the Proverbs. We should read them, study them, and memorize them. We should seek the wisdom that we see in them. But thirdly, we need to think carefully about the choice that we're confronted with in the Proverbs. And what choice is that? What is the choice that faces each and every one of us in the Proverbs? It's a choice between two very different paths. It's a choice between two very different ways of life. It's a choice between righteousness and sin. It's a choice between wisdom and foolishness. That's the choice that Proverbs confronts us with. Maybe you've seen this morning you're on the wrong path. And maybe nobody else would realize this. Maybe looking at you, people would think outwardly you're a moral, successful, wonderful person. But maybe you've realized in a light of, if I evaluate myself in the light of these Proverbs, I am on the wrong path. Here's something to think about. The wisest man who ever lived wrote these Proverbs. But he wasn't faithful, was he? We have reason to think he repented, knew the Lord at the end of his life, but He was not faithful. The division, the kingdom was divided into north and south because of this man's idolatry, because he couldn't control his lusts. So this is a lesson, isn't it? The wisest man who ever lived wrote most of this book, and yet he himself was not faithful to God. So what should we learn from that? One thing we can learn is that it's one thing to know what's right. It's another thing to do it. We can know what the right thing is. But isn't it true so often we lack the power to do what we know is right? The Proverbs. This is the character of the law. All the law. We saw this morning in the adult class. The law comes to us and it tells us what to do, but it doesn't give us any power to do it. And that's the way the Proverbs are. They tell us how to live. They tell us what we ought to do, but they impart no power to do those things. They urge patience and self-control instead of anger. They urge trust and confidence in God instead of fear. They urge us to be humble instead of proud. The Proverbs urge purity instead of lust. They urge generosity instead of selfishness. They urge diligence instead of laziness. The Proverbs condemn the seven deadly sins: pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. They add an eighth, and that's fear. Fear is a crippling sin. These Proverbs come and they shake a condemning finger at every single one of us. And these very Proverbs show us our failure, don't do a thing to help us. They impart no power to do the things that they command. But they do something else. In shaking a condemning finger at us, they show us our need of Christ. They point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the Children's Catechism, they teach us our duty and show us our need of a Savior. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Thanks be to God, Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything we need as sinners is fully, completely supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has lived the life that we should have lived, but we were powerless to live it. The Lord Jesus Christ has died the death on the cross when he shed his blood, died the death that we deserve to die. Thanks be to God that he did, because his blood shed upon the cross cleanses and washes away our sin, purchases our pardon. And right now his Spirit, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes to dwell in us by his Spirit empowers us and enables us to give ourselves to godly living, enables us to do the things that are commanded here in the Proverbs. Everything that we need is abundantly supplied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is life and salvation and forgiveness and peace and joy and power, all supplied in Christ. And so the Proverbs confront us with a choice. Which is it going to be? God's way or your way? It's going to be a way of righteousness, or is it going to be the way of sin and foolishness? Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 are identical. God says it to us twice in case we don't get it the first time. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. It's a way that seems so right to a man. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm right about this and I've lived this way and I'm just fine. I'm ready to go to heaven and things are fine. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is a way of death. You may seem very right to you, but remember, the right way may not be the right way. It may be a way of death. If your way that is so right to you, if it doesn't include faith in Christ and trusting in Christ, be sure of it. The way you're on is a way of death. May God help us to see what pathway we're on. May God help us to get off the pathway of death, if that's the one we're on, and get on the path of life.